Well, first of all, I want to say I'm not a preacher. I'm much more comfortable, you know, being in that room, smaller room with teenagers, just doing a little youth group challenge or something like that. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that Pastor Mike has given me to preach the word this morning. Although, I will say a lot of those Wednesday night challenges do end up turning into sermons. But I've only preached one sermon, and that was in Ecuador on a mission trip. And that doesn't really count because I only had to preach half the sermon because someone else was up there translating for me. He got to preach the other half. So this is my first time really preaching a full sermon. But I'm really, again, just thankful for the opportunity. Tyler and I went out and for ice cream a couple weeks ago, and we were both talking about what we wanted to preach on and just trying to get a feel for where we were going with our sermons. And it was just so encouraging, just talk about the Lord. I mean, we talked about the Lord for 2 hours, and it was just cool to see how the Lord had put different things on our hearts. Neither one of these sermons are going to be fancy. They're not going to be very well delivered. They're not going to be, you know, maybe even your typical sermon, extremely detailed, but they are from the heart. And I know both of us, the Lord has really put a burden on our hearts for what we're preaching. We want it to be very practical. We want it to be very down to earth. But that also means there might be some toes stepped on. I know the Lord stepped on all over my toes preparing for this. And I just hope and pray that all of us are willing for the Holy Spirit to step on our toes sometimes. And I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be anything I say. I want it to be the Holy Spirit really working in our hearts, starting with mine. This sermon really kind of, the Lord really started burdening me about this about 2 months ago when we, Anna and I, went to California on a family vacation. That's where Anna's from. And we went to church where she grew up, and Pastor Manny is the pastor there. And he preached a message. He was finishing up a series on the one another's. So the first one being love one another, and just basically the one another's that from the scripture that Christ has called us to love one another. And he was on the last one, I mean, it was forbear one another, bear with one another. And I remember, I think halfway through the message, I leaned over to Anna and I was like, this is what I want to preach on. Because it was just, it's something that's not preached on a lot, but it is so important in our lives. And so I went up to him afterwards and I asked him, hey, can I steal your sermon? And he said, yes. He's actually writing a book also. And so he sent me the sermon. He sent me the notes. I was able to listen to his sermon online. So a lot of what I'll be sharing with you today is from him. I did get his permission, but he was just so excited to be able to see how the Lord would use what he had learned and share that with people that he'll never meet. So he thought that was a really cool opportunity. These one another's are traits of Christ-likeness that Christ has called us to. Christ is the embodiment of all of these. And because he is that way, we are supposed to be more like Christ. And so we are supposed to do these things. So if you would turn to Ephesians 4, Connor read from one of the passages that talk about forbearance. Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. That was one of the verses that he kind of took his basis on. We are supposed to forbear with one another. And before we dive in, I just want to take a moment to really ask the Lord for his blessing. Like I said, this isn't about us. This is about the Lord. Pray for me, and I will be praying for all of us, Lord, that we would really allow the Holy Spirit to point things out in our lives and be willing to change. Not because we want to feel better about ourselves, but because that is what Christ has called us to do. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here, Lord, to hear from your word. You know our frailties. You know we are so sinful. Lord, we are hit with that every single day. But Lord, we know and we have seen your love demonstrated on the cross, demonstrated in our everyday lives. We just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to pray to you, that we have access to your throne. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who shows us things in our lives that need to change. And I pray that we'd be willing to change as we are touched by your word and by your Spirit. And I pray that nothing today would draw away from your word, but that all the glory and everything that is done and said today would go to you. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who really like taking notes, I have a very basic outline. I want to talk about the meaning of forbearance, the importance of forbearance, the ingredients of forbearance, and then the application of forbearance. So I want to start with the meaning of the word forbearance. I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I would love to be able to understand Greek and be able to read the Bible in its, you know, its original language. I think that's a really cool opportunity. So for this section, I really am drawing a lot on Pastor Manny's research and what he was finding in the commentaries. The word, and I will probably slaughter these, but the word for forbearance is the word anekomai. That's the verb form, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Pastor Manny, he pointed out a few words that are very similar and kind of coincide with this word forbearance. And the first one is the word hadal, which is our word for slow to anger. We're very familiar with that. And forbearance carries that meaning, but it's something more than that. There's another one that I thought was really interesting. It's the word makrothemeo. And if you took a look, he kind of broke that word down for us, and macro meaning long, and themeo meaning the word we get our word thermometer. And that long suffering is literally translated meaning to have a long thermometer, which I just thought was a really, really good picture of what long suffering means, because we have a thermometer on the wall, and you know, most of ours in Charleston are usually pretty high up there, right? But if you have a little, you know, short thermometer, you're going to get to the top of that thermometer really fast, right? Especially here in Charleston. But if you are someone who has a really long thermometer, when that heat is applied, it's just going to keep rising. It's just going to keep going. You're long suffering. I have a long thermometer before I get to that boiling point. And that's part of forbearance. But it's more the passive part, right? So if I have maybe I have a really long thermometer, I'm not actively doing anything. You know, I'm biding my time, and at some point I'm going to get to that boiling point, but maybe that boiling point for me is I have a long thermometer, so it takes a little bit longer. That's good, but forbearance is active as opposed to just passive. So it is part of that long suffering, having a long thermometer. But the word anekomai and the noun form, which we'll look at in a second, it's a holding back. With long suffering, you have that long thermometer, but in the end, there is a boiling point. It's you're waiting, but there is it's judgment at the end, right? Things are starting to heat up. I'm waiting. I'm holding. I'm passively waiting. But with forbearance, it's a holding back. The Bible talks about it as a holding back of God's wrath, actively. I'm holding back my judgment, my anger, my wrath. Why? The goal is reconciliation. And that's part of the difference between forbearance and just long suffering. I'm not just putting up with it, and maybe I'm really good at putting up with it for a really long time. I have a long thermometer, but it's more than that. It's I'm holding back in the hopes that at the end of my forbearance, there's reconciliation and forgiveness. So it's got a positive ending. It's not just a delay of punishment. It's a holding back in the hopes of reconciliation. Turn to Romans 3. This is one of the two places in the Old Testament that we see the noun form of forbearance. Romans 3, 20 through 26. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we understand that, right? The law doesn't do any good for anybody, right? I have to admit, I got pulled over for a speeding ticket a couple months ago. It's the worst feeling ever, right? The law is there to condemn us. You know, you don't get a $50 check in the mail for going the speed limit, right? That's not how that works. The law is meant to show you what is out of bounds. You were speeding, therefore you get a ticket, right? That's the purpose of the law. The law isn't going to justify anybody. It doesn't benefit me. It condemns me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God
without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And you'll see a theme in this passage of God trying to prove his righteousness, right? That God, I am just in justifying sinful people. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And there's that turning point right there. The law can't justify you. It doesn't work that way. But you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, there it is again, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There's our word. All this is made possible through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just by justifying wicked people. Doesn't seem that should throw us for a loop. We deserve condemnation, and a just judge would say, you get what you deserve. But God is saying, I am just, I'm righteous, while at the same time still justifying people who are sinful. How is that possible? Through the work of Jesus Christ. And all of that is made possible through that patience, that forbearance of God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Everybody is guilty and accountable, but God chose to forbear. He chose to overlook. Acts 17:30, it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I punish every sin. God punishes every single sin, but he chooses to forbear. We'll talk about that. Romans 2:4, just go back a couple pages. This is the other instance of the noun form. It says, Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. There's our forbearance word and our long-suffering there together. No, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So without that forbearance, there would be no repentance. And that leads us into the importance of this. All right, so I just kind of explain what forbearance is, but why is that important? Well, we just saw it. Without forbearance, there would be no opportunity for repentance. When we think about the biblical process of reconciliation, relationships broken and restored, we think of the need for repentance and forgiveness, right? Those are two things. You know, when we think of our salvation, we think about, you know, I need to repent, I need to turn from my sin, and Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive me of those sins. So we think of that need for repentance and forgiveness, but often we don't think about the need for forbearance. It's not really taught on all that much. Forbearance is an act that puts the gospel on display. It points directly to the cross. When we face conflict, I don't know if any of you out there have conflict ever in any situation. When we face conflict, forbearance makes much of Christ, not the offense. That's huge. Forbearance is where the unconditional portion of love is demonstrated. And because of that, it's the most difficult kind of love, because it exists only in brokenness and humility. Forbearance is a love that gives and does not receive. That's hard. It's a costly love with no earthly return on the investment. In forbearance, the relationship matters more than the argument. It matters more than being right. It matters more than the reputation. And it's a vital part of God's grace towards us. It is the means by which my sinful soul was spared from God's justice and was preserved for God's justice to be answered by grace. So like I said, the importance of forbearance, all salvation and all evangelism rests on forbearance. How so? Forbearance is the grace of judicial patience. The two of those things almost don't seem to go together. When we think of justice, right? Someone murders somebody, all right? Justice acts now, right? You're not going to just let a murderer just kind of like, oh, well, you know, let him go for a while. You know, he'll be okay. No, you find out he's a murderer. He goes to prison. You know, whatever justice demands, it comes now. But forbearance is judicial patience. God shows a judicial patience, a long suffering with us. And I, for one, am thankful that he did. You can imagine Adam and Eve. You know, God creates this beautiful world. He gives them one command. Adam and Eve break it. Justice says, that's it. Boom. Adam and Eve die, go to hell, that's it. Where does that leave the rest of us, right? That's justice. Forbearance is saying, I have to be just, you will die, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. That's forbearance. Now, God doesn't always do that, right? You think about Uzzah in the Old Testament. Uzzah's walking with the ark. You know, in my mind, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's actually there helping the priests out. He's making sure that the ark is safe. The ox falls. The ark starts to tumble. In his thought, I'm saving this incredible, like, this is God's ark. I'm going to save it. He reaches out. God strikes him dead immediately. That's justice. But God shows forbearance, a judicial patience. He has that right. He has the right to judge immediately, but he also shows mercy. Salvation and evangelism would be impossible without forbearance. We already talked about Acts 17:30, and God overlooked those times of ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If God hadn't overlooked that and chose to forbear, we would not have the opportunity to repent. Think about all those, the elect, who have not yet come to Christ. I think of Josiah, right? Our little baby. My hope and prayer is that he comes to know the Lord at a young age. His soul rests on God's forbearance. If God didn't forbear, the minute he sins that first time, it's over. Think about all those who still have not heard the gospel. Their soul, their eternity stands on God forbearing, God overlooking those sins. I'd say it's pretty important. Number two, all sanctification rests on forbearance. The only way that we can grow in Christ's likeness and be sanctified is because God's patient with us. I mean, none of us have it all together, right? It's not like you just get saved and then, oh, I'm never going to sin again. No. God is patient with us as sinful human beings who have come to him. If God only acted in justice, or maybe he gave us grace just at the time of salvation and say, all right, here's all your grace here one time. If you waste it, you're done. No, God doesn't work that way. He forbears with us. He's patient with us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's made a promise that he will. He has promised to forbear, even in the midst of our sinfulness. So we see that in our relationship with God, but that also should carry over into our relationships with other people, right? If God's forbearance is the only way that we can grow to be more like him, it's the atmosphere of change. Without forbearance, without patience, we wouldn't have the opportunity to change to be more like Christ. We need to give other people the opportunity to change as well. We're not perfect in our relationship with God. We're not going to be perfect with our relationship with other people. Forbearance says, you know what? Yes, maybe that person hurt me, but I've hurt God. He gave me the opportunity to grow and change. I'm going to give this person the opportunity to grow and change because I value the relationship more than proving that they hurt me. And I value what Christ did for me. We can't have growth and we can't have change if we don't have forbearance, that patience, that judicial patience. Thirdly, forbearance was the path that Christ walked to the cross. Jesus' whole life on this earth was a walk of forbearance. You think about it. This is the God of heaven. He's eternal. He created the universe. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to an earth and he's born in a stable. He walks around preaching these wonderful things, and people reject him. They beat him. They tear out his beard. They spit on him. They crucify him. What would it have taken, not to be disrespectful, what would it have taken for Christ to just wipe them all out? He could have. That would have been just, right? Justice. Justice served. Boom. Jesus doesn't do that. He spends 30 years going through all of these trials, and if anybody, any human across any time period had the right, the entitlement to better treatment, it was him. He was perfect. Yet he chooses to forbear. 1 Peter 2:3, when he reviled not again. Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. That was his response. And one of the few things he did say on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's mind-blowing. After what Jesus had been through, so many things he could have said, so many things he could have done, and his response was, "Father, forgive them." Someone asked Justin Martyr, "What is the greatest miracle that Christ ever performed?" Talk about a loaded question, right? I mean, he raised people from the dead. He walked on water. You know, he made blind men to see, lame men to walk. Justin Martyr, what is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed? His response, the greatest miracle Christ ever performed was his long suffering through great trials. That's forbearance. Everything that Christ went through, the most amazing miracle is that he forbeared through it all. And we need to be like Christ. That's the application. It's a tall order, right? All these, I mean, we just talked about how incredible that is, and that is what we're called to do. Now, Christ could stand on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can't do that, right? We can't forgive other people's sins. So Christ is not our example in the atonement, in forgiveness of sins. But he is our example in forbearance. Turn to 1 Peter 2. I just quoted from this passage of Scripture a minute ago. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." I was just talking about, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." There it is. "He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth." There is no one else on this planet that could ever have said that. There was no sin found in him. "And yet when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Christ was not the guilty party. So when we, in our conflicts, are not the guilty party, we are called to forbear because of what Christ did on the cross. Turn to Hebrews 12, just a few pages over. Kind of the same thing. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. We're kind of familiar with that first verse. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And here's the problem. We do love people. We do try. But there's sometimes when we get hurt by someone, we just can't do it anymore. We get wearied. We get weary of well-doing. You know, someone hurts me very deeply. I can't do it. What if Christ had said that? Again, not trying to be disrespectful, but he's getting spit on. He's getting beaten. They go to rip out his beard, and he says, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Where would we be without God's forbearance? Don't grow weary in well-doing. We are supposed to be like Christ. Christ forbears when all of these things, when it's not our fault. Just like it wasn't Christ's fault, we are called to forbear. Why? Not because there's something good in us, but because of what Christ did. So real quickly, I want to talk about the ingredients of forbearance. And the first one is faith. There is no way that you're going to truly forbear with those around you if you have not been transformed by God's grace. If you don't have the cross to point to and what Christ has done in your life, you're not going to be able to forbear with other people. You might try. You know, people are trying all the time to do what's right. But if you don't have that relationship with Christ and you haven't seen what Christ's forbearance on the cross has done for you, you won't be able to share that with other people. That's ingredient number one. You have to have faith. Ingredient number two is humility. It takes a lot of humility. Pride and humility was one of the first things that we talked about as a youth group, and we went through manifestations of pride, and one of the things we talked about was, how in the world do I become more humble? You know, because we're not naturally that way. And the way we grow in humility is we take a good look at God and see how awesome he is, see how much he has done for us, see how amazing he is. And then we take a good, honest look at ourselves, and we see, I am nothing. That's where humility comes from. Falling in love with Christ and God and realizing how big he is and how small I am. And that's the beginning point of forbearance. Because if I think I'm somebody and you step on my toes, let's fight. But that's not how it works. Right? If I truly see myself the way God sees me and how small I am, I recognize that the only thing I deserve, the only thing I'm entitled to, is hell. And anything else that I get is God's grace. And so I become thankful for what I do have. And so maybe you do step on my toes. Well, in humility, I'm going to say, well, the Lord has given me so much. He forbeared with me. I'm going to forbear with this person. It starts with that humility. And that third ingredient builds off of humility, and it's love, right? You're not going to have forbearance without love, but you're not going to have love without humility. Pastor Manny kind of used the illustration of a flower that's grown in the soil, and then you bring the flower to, and you get a ribbon, a competition, and you know, your flower is really beautiful, so you get a ribbon, and you know, no one thinks about the soil. All they see is the beautiful flower. Humility is the soil that the flower of love grows in. You cannot have true love without true humility. But we do need love. We want to bring justice to the situation, but love forbears. And then ingredient number four, discipline of thought. This isn't just going to happen, right? You're not going to be in the moment, someone steps on your toes, and you're just going to forbear. It's just going to happen. No, it doesn't work that way. We're human. We are sinful. It takes disciplining your mind, dwelling on the gospel. The gospel isn't just for someone who just got saved. It isn't for someone who's lost. It's for me. Tomorrow, Wednesday, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm at home with my siblings, that's when the gospel applies, right? And so if I'm constantly thinking about the gospel, meditating on the gospel, then when I do get in a situation and you step on my toes, my first thought isn't, I can't believe they did that. My first thought is, look at the cross. Christ forbore for me. So now I'm going to forbear with you. So that leads us to our application. Principle number one. We all know this. Sin separates. Sin drives us away from each other. I think about our relationship with God, right? Adam and Eve sin, boom, there's separation. Right? They're kicked out of the garden. God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? They have an incredible fellowship. Sin comes, boom, they lose that. There's that separation. Same thing happens in our families, in our churches. Someone sins against someone else, boom, there's separation. There's a rift in the relationship. Number two, principle number two, reconciliation, a bringing back together of that relationship, requires forgiveness. I think we've lost that in our churches, in our families. We think reconciliation is something. Someone hurts me, I respond, maybe we're mad at each other, but then we move on, and now we're reconciled. No. For true reconciliation to happen, for a relationship to be restored, there has to be forgiveness. It's not just a making things better or moving on or now we're okay. That's not reconciliation. It requires forgiveness. And then principle number three builds on that. And when Pastor Manny first said this, there was something in me that I was like, I'm not sure about that. But as he spoke, it's true. Principle number three, forgiveness takes two. The way it's supposed to work, the person who offended, I step on your toes, I come to you and I say, I'm so sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. And the person who got their toes stepped on says, of course, I forgive you. Now you have reconciliation because there's been forgiveness. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? And when it works that way, it's quick and easy. I hurt you, I recognize it, I repent, please forgive me, and you forgive. And we have reconciliation. Now, how often does that happen? I wouldn't say that's where most of us live 100% of the time, right? Most of us, a lot of times, we hurt someone, or someone hurts us, and we hold on to it. You know, maybe we move on, but there's no forgiveness. Maybe I hurt someone, maybe I didn't even realize I hurt someone. And there's no pursuit of forgiveness. It's just, we move on. There's not been any reconciliation there. There's not been any forgiveness. When someone hurts you, even if they don't come to you and ask for forgiveness, for whatever reason, the answer is not bitterness. It cannot be bitterness. The answer cannot be talking behind their back. The answer cannot be complaining about them. The answer cannot be anger. The answer is forbearance. They could be 100% in the wrong, which, how often does that really happen? Usually we have some sort to do with it, but they could be 100% in the wrong. My response has to be forbearance. I'm not going to stand before God and say, you know, God says, why did you get upset at that person? Well, they did this. Doesn't work that way. I am responsible for my relationship with God, for my relationship with other people, and I'm responsible for how I respond. They could have been 100% in the wrong. They could have hurt me very, very deeply. It doesn't matter. I am called to forbear. Again, why? Look at Christ. All those things happened to Christ. He was 100% innocent. His response? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what we're called to. When the offending party doesn't own up, the offended party forbears. And the only way this is going to work is if we preach the gospel to ourselves. Like I said, we can't forgive people's sins, right? Like Jesus could. But remember what we talked about at the beginning. Forbearance is not just having a really long thermometer. And I'm going to bide my time. This person hurt me, but... Long thermometer. No. It's more than that. Because I'm actively holding back because I love this person and I love my God too much for what he's done for me. I'm holding back that anger and that bitterness. Why? Not so that one day I'll get back at them. It's holding back in the hopes that one day we can have that reconciliation. That's the power of forbearance. It's not just biding my time. It's I'm holding back because I want that forgiveness. It's that attitude of forgiveness. I can't truly have forgiveness if they haven't come and asked for it, but I can have that attitude of, please, let's have this reconciliation. Forgiveness is a quick process, like we said. Forbearance often takes a long time. It takes a lot of humility. Relationships die because pride lives. It's the root enemy of all relationships. I have had the privilege to have traveled for Bob Jones and the Wilds. I've been in countless number of churches, which I've really been thankful for. I've stayed in a countless number of people's homes traveling, and I've counseled the Wilds. I've talked to so many different young people, and we need a huge dose of forbearance. Think about our churches. Someone offends you. Maybe they were 100% in the wrong. Forbear. Your families, our families, my wife, my child, siblings. Maybe they were being super annoying. Maybe they did say something very painful. Whatever. We are called to forbear. Why? Because Christ forbeared through those sufferings for us. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. The gospel isn't just when we get saved. The gospel isn't just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The gospel is driving down Interstate 26 during full traffic. The gospel is playing a game and someone hits you or cheats. Or the gospel is spouse leaves you. Spouse hurts you. Parents let you down. Children let you down. That is where the gospel applies. And if we're not meditating on that every day, we are not going to forbear. We're going to do what's natural to every single human being. I have a child, all right? And Pastor Manny had twins, and he said it was super obvious with twins. I'm sure Greer and Grayson were never like this. But, you know, he had twins, and, you know, one twin hits the other one, whack, they're hitting him back. One twin takes a toy, I'm stealing my toy back. That's how we're wired. That's how we are naturally. It's not just kids. We all, adults, we do it. That's not what God has called us to do. We are called to love and to forbear, even when we are not the guilty party. And again, big picture, it comes back to what Christ has done on the cross for us. And if we're meditating on that and we recognize how important that is, and we recognize how small we are, that'll give us the ability to do that in our lives. Let's pray.